And so, Lord, we again come to you, and we pray that you would grant that each one of us may have our lives impacted by your word this morning. In Christ's name, amen. If you have been watching the Olympics like I have the last few days, you've seen some wonderful things happen. And I'm not talking about gold medals. I'm talking about people who lost, Americans who lost the race and went up and hugged the winners. That's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about sportsmanship, which over and over, the announcer would say, isn't that amazing? Isn't that nice? And they were right. It was nice. It was amazing. Unfortunately, there were four swimmers who did something totally different. There were four swimmers who went out and got drunk, vandalized a gas station, and then claimed that they had been robbed at gunpoint. Matt Lehrer interviewed Ryan Lochte last night, and I saw the interview, and I was appalled at the interview because he kept defending himself. Instead of saying, folks, I did wrong, he started saying, well, you might not call it a deal. You might call it like I was forced to give money. It wasn't forced. It was a deal. The deal was, we won't call the police if you'll pay for the damage you did to this gas station. It was a deal. And so Matt Lauer made that very clear. And eventually, Ryan Lochte eventually came around to agreeing, well, it was a deal. I wasn't robbed. It was money that I owed those people because of tearing up their gas station. The reason I bring that up is because Shakespeare noted that the good that men do, the good that our teams do in hugging the winners when they lost, is buried with men in their tomb. And the bad, the evil that men do, live far after them. People remember the evil. They're not going to remember the Americans who did good. The people in Rio are going to remember how this hemorrhaged the way all Americans look. It did. It splashed on our country. So this morning, I'd like you to turn to Matthew chapter 5. Because what I'd like to do today is contrast with you Matthew 5 with 1 Samuel 16 and 17. Contrasting those two things. Today I'd like to consider with you what Scripture teaches about Christian character, particularly truthfulness and humility, neither of which was exampled by those four swimmers. One of the narrative themes of the Bible is truth contrasted with lies. And humility contrasted with pride. So how does your character and mine measure up against our godless culture in an unsaved world, in a crooked and perverse generation? Character is what you really are. Character is what you are when you're 1,000 miles away from home in the dark and no one knows who you are. Character is the real you backstage, behind the curtain where the audience can't see you. They can't hear you. If you've ever acted in a play, real relationships are on display backstage, behind the curtain. in front of the curtain and the footlights, people who are enemies backstage can appear to be lovers and close friends. Years ago in Buffalo, New York, around mid-70s, 76, I believe it was, I saw Sonny and Cher backstage just minutes before their performance, and they were loudly bickering and arguing and angry just seconds before they went on stage, smiling and happy and holding hands and singing love songs to each other. Backstage was the real Sonny and Cher. And if you remember, a few months later, they got divorced. So who are you backstage? Who are you behind the scenes? Who are you when only your spouse and your kids are around? A few years ago, the Barna Group surveyed several thousand 20-something kids, asking them why they abandoned evangelical Christianity. Out of all the reasons given by these college-age kids, 85% of them had this one common answer. They said it was because they heard their parents privately criticize the faults of other believers in the fellowship. The parents showed no adult repentance and confession toward their fellow believers. They criticized and ridiculed and never asked forgiveness from either God or those believers. There's nothing more likely to convince a child that we really do believe in the power of God to forgive sins than if we only humble ourselves before God and confess what we've done to Him and to our fellow brethren. Failure to do this year after year is one of the surest ways of storing up resentment in a child's heart. Resentment which many teenagers and young adults take as a reason to reject Christianity because they see it as a religion consisting of nothing more than mere hypocrisy. Your children see who you are backstage. Are they seeing truthfulness and humility? You know, the five most important character traits which witness to our children as well as to an unsaved world are, first, being honest, to do justly, the scripture says. Humbly being able to put others' interests ahead of your own, to love mercy. Third, being faithfully responsible. Fourth, being coachable, teachable, able to listen. In other words, to walk humbly with your God. And fifth, being thankful and grateful. Showing your humble gratitude to God might be the most important trait according to Romans 1, because gratitude resets us to manufacturer standards. The opposite of gratitude is entitlement. Thinking you are entitled can get you into terrible trouble because it springs from willful pride and the self-serving attitude of "this is what I deserve." Whereas being grateful and thankful will never get you into trouble because it comes from a humble attitude of humility and truth. Well, you know, when Satan came along and lied to Eve, he implied, you are entitled to the one thing which God said you shouldn't have. You will not surely die because on the day you eat it, you're going to be like God, knowing both good and evil. The idea appealed to her pride. She thought, why wouldn't I want to be like God? Why wouldn't I be entitled to do that? I'd like to be wise, just like God. So when the woman saw that it was desirable to make one wise, she jumped at the chance and she took, ate, and gave to Adam, and he ate the forbidden fruit as well. You know, as I was amazed to see the main theme of Christ's Sermon on the Mount. in Matthew 5 is humility and truthfulness as opposed to Eve's pride and the sense of entitlement. Please turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Now think about this. I'm going to point out in Matthew 5 where I saw humility and humbleness in Christ's teaching. Matthew 5, verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, the humble, humility, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn. You know, only the humble mourn. Pride people don't mourn. For they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek. Well, that would be the humble, wouldn't it? Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They're humbly looking for righteousness and truth, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful. You know, the proud are never merciful. For they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, the humble and truthful person. For they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, the humble, truthful servants of God. For they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, who are humbly and firmly holding on to truth. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all things of evil against you falsely for my sake. React humbly and truthfully by rejoicing and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. In other words, walk humbly with your God. Verse 17, do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness, your humble truthfulness, exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that it was said to those of old, You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is proud and untruthfully angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, You fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, be humbly reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly. You know, proud folks never agree with their adversary. While you are on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge. The judge hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Verse 42. Humbly give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. You have heard that it was said, You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And humbly and truthfully pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he, humbly, without partiality, makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. You see that theme? I had never seen that woven through Matthew 5 until I was studying this scripture. So just how much is God really concerned with humility? God's emphasis on who you are backstage is illustrated in his selection of David as his chosen king. When the Lord sent Samuel to Jesse to anoint one of the sons of king of Israel, Samuel assumed he was looking at the right guy when he saw Eliab. 1 Samuel 16 says this, "So it was when they came that Samuel looked at Eliab and said, 'Surely the Lord's anointed is before him.' But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart.'" The Lord looks at his character. The heart is what you are when no one is looking. The heart is who you are backstage, behind the curtain. You know, there are resume values and eulogy values. I'd like to differentiate those for you. Resume character values are fairly superficial, like when you're looking for employment. Resume values mean nothing to the Lord. Rather, it's your character eulogy values which are important to the Lord. What is it that you want people to see when they are walking past your casket? Because eulogy values summarize who you really are. In the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord stresses eulogy values, just as he did in his selection of David. It's not how fast you can type. It's not how many folks have you managed. Nor is it what companies have you turned around to profitability. It's who you are in your heart. Character is being trusted to do the right thing consistently. Not perfectly, because no one's perfect outside of Christ, but rather consistently, most of the time. Faithfully doing the right thing, most of the time. Previous generations valued integrity and honesty. Here in America, not many years ago, you could be shot for calling a man a liar. People pulled the pistol pretty quick out of their trousers if you called a man a liar. That's not true anymore. Today we live in a culture where folks lie even about previous marriages. You know, I Googled the most common lies on Christian dating sites, not non-Christian dating sites, Christian dating sites. And I discovered that 80% of online Christian daters lie about their height, their weight, their age, and their income. Women consistently lied about their age and their weight. Men consistently lied about their height and their income and job title. 80% of them. You know, even our U.S. presidents have lied. And certainly both current presidential candidates have not told the truth according to PolitiFact and Fact and Fiction. Both JFK and Nixon lied while in the highest office of our land. So did Clinton and Obama. On our recent trip to Kansas, I showed Marilyn where I was standing in Nickerson High School when the news that Kennedy was assassinated on November 22, 1963, was announced. I showed her exactly where I was standing because it was such a horror to me at the moment. At that time, None of us knew that he wore a back brace. None of us knew about his extramarital affairs, all of which he kept hidden. His deeds never matched his soaring rhetoric. From the top down, we've become a crooked and perverse generation. And if leaders lie, it's easier to condone lies from the general populace. Despite that, the Lord can develop your character and your honesty. Godly examples in Scripture can develop our character. And the Holy Spirit of God uses the Scripture to accomplish character building. On January the 28th, 1986, I was at a convention in Las Vegas. And suddenly, everyone was clustered around the TV monitors at Caesar's Palace. 73 seconds into the Challenger shuttle launch, a violent explosion instantly killed the 7 astronauts, including the school teacher, Christy McAuliffe, all because of a giant O-ring, rubber O-ring, failed to seal off the sections of the solid rocket booster. Morton Feickel was the maker of the rubber O-rings, and they had warned NASA that the temperature had to be above 53 degrees in order to safely launch. January 22nd, the launch had already been delayed once for cold weather. Now we're talking 6 days later, the 28th. And when NASA called Alan McDonald, the chief engineer at Morton Feickel, to okay the launch, he refused. He says, too cold, don't do it. He warned NASA that the temperature in Florida was around freezing and it would be dangerous because ignited fuel could escape and explode the main liquid fuel tank. NASA demanded that Alan McDonald sign off, but he refused to sign. So his boss signed instead. And the rest is tragic history. Because Alan McDonald was right. You know, afterward, Alan McDonald said, NASA fell victim to pride and hubris. NASA was determined not to be defeated by a rubber O-ring and delay the launch a second time and become embarrassed. It was a matter of pride, a matter of arrogance. And that decision cost our nation the lives of those people, as well as that millions of dollar vehicle that would send them up. You know, since the Garden of Eden, pride and arrogance have been behind every sin. Remember one of the narrative themes of the Bible, truth contrasted with lies, humility contrasted with pride. Because in Psalm 10:4 it says, the wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts. In his thoughts there is no room for God. Pride can manifest itself in arrogance, stubbornness, or wear the many faces of inflated self-ego. When there is no room for God, a proud person has no room for someone else's opinion, nor someone else's failings, nor for the truth. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. And currently, America is prouder than ever before. Pride always ends badly. Not only for nations, but for individuals. Pride is always a precursor to disaster. Character is our internal set point of values, and that's why God looks on the heart. So, how do we build that internal godly character that makes a person of spiritual value? Half of all American men think that they are genius. Half. And yet, our country shows that only 1% of American men are geniuses. As a nation, we've come to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. Are you a proud person? Proverbs 22:4 says, "By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life." By true humility, some versions render this verse, because many times what passes for humility is not really true humility. And what passes for pride may not really be pride. We may look at someone and say, "Wow, isn't he humble?" But he may be really full of pride. The backstage issue showing itself was apparent. On the other hand, we may look at another person and judge them as proud when they're actually very humble. I'm going to give you some examples of that in Scripture. What is really true humility? The Bible illustrates this in the lives of Saul and David. They lived contemporaneously. The first king of Israel was Saul, and his coronation ceremony is recorded in 1 Samuel 10, verse 21. I'll read that to you. "When Samuel had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families, the family of Matri was chosen, and Saul, the son of Kish, was chosen. But when they sought him, he could not be found. Therefore they inquired of the Lord further, 'Has the man come here yet?' And the Lord answered, 'There he is, hidden among the equipment, hidden among the baggage.'" The second king is David. He's the eighth son and the last son of Jesse. You know, in those days it was customary for the families to help provide food for their sons who were fighting in the army. So David takes food to his brothers and sees Goliath. Please turn with me, 1 Samuel 17, verse 25. David is taking food to his brothers from the family. Verse 25, "So the men of Israel said, 'Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches, will give him his daughter and give his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel.' Then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, 'What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine?'" Well, that sounds like pride, doesn't it? Here's a teenage kid. Look at verse 32. David says this to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." Well, that sounds a little like pride too, doesn't it? David says to Goliath, verse 46, "I will strike you and take your head from you, and this day I'll give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth." That sounds like prideful trash talk, doesn't it? "I'm going to float like a butterfly and sting like a bee and smack you on the head so hard you're going to have to untie your shoes to blow your nose." That's what it sounds like. That's what it sounds like David is saying. While Saul was hiding in the baggage, and that sounds like humility, and you'd think, what a humble guy. He's so humble. And then you hear David, this teenager, saying that he'll take on a 9-foot giant with no problem, and you think, what a brash, bratty kid. Trash-talking kid. Saul sounds as weak and embarrassed as Pee Wee Herman. And David sounds like Donald Trump on steroids. And despite the apparent evidence, you'd be wrong, dead wrong. That's what it looks like. That's not what it is. Because here's what the Holy Spirit of God says. And I'm reading from Acts 13, verse 21. This is what God, who looks in the heart, here's what he says. "And afterward they asked for a king. So God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. What a contrast. One looked like proudful trash talk. One looked like boasting. The other looked humble, full of humility. And yet it wasn't true. David, the man who looked and sounded proud, wasn't. Saul, the man who looked and sounded humble, was so very proud and arrogant. Because insecurity is not humility. It may sound like humility, but it's not. Insecurity is really a sense of inferiority and always looks for someone else to blame, just like Saul did when Samuel didn't show up to make the sacrifice on time. Inferiority and insecurity always clutch and grasp onto power and control. Saul held on tenaciously, even when the Lord said he was ripping the kingdom away and giving it to another. Insecurity tries to eradicate any competition. Saul blamed David. The women sang, "Saul has killed his thousands, but David his 10,000s." And from that day forward, Saul tried to pin that man against a wall with a spear and chased him through all the caves and deserts of Israel. Saul knew he didn't deserve his position of kingship, yet he desperately tried to hang on and proudly preserve it for his descendants. Whereas a humble person is comfortable in their own skin and is willing to give up power and authority, knowing that God will provide another time and another opportunity. David refused to kill Saul when he had the opportunity. He only cut off a little of his cloak to prove it. He was humble enough to realize the Lord would raise him up in his own timing, and he refused to rush the timing by killing Saul ahead of time. Christ is the greatest example of humility in the face of subjection and submission. Philippians 2, 6 through 11 was a hymn of the early church reflecting this thought. And I'm going to read that hymn to you. It goes like this. Who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What a powerful hymn. The early church sang that. But you know, an insecure person can't humble himself and always has to be in charge, tenaciously grasping control while maintaining authority. By contrast, look at the Lord. In John 13:3, which we read this morning, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel with which he was girded. Though he was God incarnate, he took the lowest place of a servant. An insecure person would never do that. It takes someone who is confident and secure to be able to do that. So what are some of the takeaways this morning from what we learn? First, we learn that insecurity is not necessarily humility. Second, confidence is not necessarily pride. And sometimes only the Lord can tell the difference. Because our vision is skewed. We only detect outward appearance and visual clues and signals, while God is looking on the heart. We also learn that God can develop your character and honesty. Godly examples in Scripture can develop your character, and the Holy Spirit of God can use Scripture to accomplish character building. You know, David's oldest brother, Eliab, thought that he knew the answer, and he judged way too quickly. But his judgment is really an insight into his own character and his own motivations. Look at 1 Samuel 17, verse 28. 1 Samuel 17, 28. Now, Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men. That is, when David spoke to the men. And Eliab's anger was aroused against David, and he said, "Why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness?" Do you see how derogatory that is? With whom did you leave those 14 sheep? That's where you belong. "I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you came down to see the battle." Look at that. "I know all about your pride and deceit." Eliab accuses David of the very things of which he is guilty. Eliab is the one who's guilty of those things, not David. David's response in verse 29 is very telling. Look at verse 29. And David said, "What have I done now? Is there not a cause?" With a proud person, he is the cause. David saw and served a cause much bigger than himself. He served the living God. Is there not a cause? There was a cause. A lot bigger than Eliab. A lot bigger than David. People who are humble, secure, and confident serve a cause greater than themselves. A cause bigger than their own ego. And this is true of the Lord. "I have come to do the will of the Father who sent me." And it's true of David. Look at 1 Samuel 17, verse 33. "And Saul said to David, 'You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he is a man of war from his youth.' But David said to Saul, 'Your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he's defied the armies of the living God.' Moreover, David said, 'The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he'll deliver me from the hand of this Philistine.' And Saul said to David, 'Go, and the Lord be with you.'" You know, the lion and the bear, David killed with a club. It says he grabbed it by its beard. He beat it to death with a club. He was within range of being raped by claws of a bear or by a lion. And God protected him. He beat it to death. But when it came to a giant, 9 feet tall, he didn't use a club. He didn't go up there and grab him around the shirt collar and whack him with a club. He killed him with a rock. He used a slingshot. As long as you remember that God alone gets the glory, confidence is not pride. Confidence is a calm assurance of faith. And that's what David had here. You know, the insecure person is proud and terrified that he'll lose the position that he did not deserve. A secure person knows God will provide and be faithful. And he's always preparing for the next opportunity. While David was at the lowly, menial job of watching his sheep, he developed his skills with a slingshot. He practiced knocking tin cans off a fence at 40 paces so that he could hit a gnat on a rock 60 feet away, because he was practicing over and over for something bigger. He had a menial, lowly job, but he was practicing for the next thing that God would give him to do. Insecurity is not humility. Saul never asked the Lord about his next assignment, nor developed other skills. He was only proudly interested in retaining the kingship. Humility and pride affect outcomes. James 4:6 says this, "But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." The Lord sets himself in battle against the proud. That's what this verse is saying. God opposes the proud. He sets himself in battle. God fights against the proud, and he gives grace to the humble. Isaiah 2:12 says this, "For the day of the Lord of hosts shall come upon everything proud and lofty, upon everything lifted up, and it shall be brought low." It's going to be brought down. The Lord has a red X on the day on his calendar when that's going down. Anything full of pride. But he gives grace to the humble, which means that he tilts the playing field in favor of the humble. Isaiah 57 says this, "For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones and get them on their feet again." He revives their hearts and gets them on their feet again. The proud, self-important person will be brought down. But humility is the way we come to Christ in order to even get to heaven. Because we recognize we are bankrupt sinners and humbly come before God with no power of our own, but only looking for his power to save us. That requires some kind of truthfulness that we're admitting, and it requires some kind of humility to admit it. The gospel, the good news, is this, that Christ died for the ungodly, and he who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. He who is helpless enough to do that, he who is humble enough to do that, he who is truthful enough to do that. Because if you are not truthful and you are not humble, you are not going to come to Christ for salvation. You won't. At some point you have to realize your need that only Christ Jesus can meet. A proud person never calls on anybody, but only blames others, like we saw Saul do. He blamed the prophet for not showing up on time. He blamed David because the women sang about him and not about. This morning, let's pray that the Lord will give us humble, contrite hearts and a truthful spirit so that we can be used like David and so that we can be more like Christ.